Well, I'm about to utter a statement which will impact some of you greatly and some of you not so much. School's starting up. Some of you may have started already. For some of us, it's starting up shortly. And I have been teaching mid to late adolescents at some level of school for the last 20 years or so. And always fun, always interesting, the new year, the new students the Lord brings into my room. There are many good things that I get to witness every year. I'm appreciative of them. I can tell you one thing that I notice also every year, and it's one thing which is not so great, and it's something which actually I've been seeing more of the longer I teach. I have noticed, and sometimes I've had the opportunity to talk to some of my students about the idea of just basic submission to authority. You know, just so you know, their kid will be talking in class, and I will politely, I trust, I will say, you know, Jimmy, could you please stop talking? And I just noticed, and I think it's increasing, that the simple yes and the stopping of talking is increasingly less common. What I'm seeing more and more of is no response at all, or some kind of a face that's clearly intended to communicate disgust, or, and this is even more common, the lawyer will show up. Jimmy has a law degree. We didn't know that. Jimmy will begin to tell me why he wasn't actually talking, even though I just saw him talking. Jimmy wants to escape. And I gotta tell you, it's not something that I find that angers me. It makes me feel sad when I see it. It is mildly frustrating, but it makes me sad because I'm thinking in my head, you know, unless the Lord does something in this kid's heart, their life is gonna be so much harder than it needs to be. Because they can't just do what they're asked. And I wonder this morning, I assume many of us gathered here this morning are believers in Jesus Christ. And I wonder, what's our attitude when we hear that word, obedience? And just try to picture in your mind, somebody comes up to you and says, you need to obey me. Just, you know, what's your first natural response to that? We'll talk more about that later in the sermon. And I wonder, even as Christians, do we sometimes have a, however it got there, a negative view of the idea of obedience in the life of a Christian, of submission and obedience to right authorities? And this morning, that's going to be a major part of the passage. We're continuing, as Jake said, a multi-part sermon series in the letter to the Ephesians that's walking us through what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write about relationships that are typical, that we normally find ourselves in as we walk through life. And you may have noticed that many of those relationships that God blesses us with in life are hierarchical relationships where somebody is in authority over somebody else. We've noted a few times already that this letter to the Ephesians, it wasn't written only to this or that group. It wasn't written only to married men, married women, or single men or single women. It wasn't written only to parents or only to children. This was a letter written to a church. It would have more than likely been read out loud to the entire gathered church, married or not, parents or not. And the reason is Paul wanted to make clear to all of the people who are Christians how the church is created and why it exists. And then here in the latter part of the letter, he wants to make clear how the church is going to fulfill its God-intended purpose, which is displaying God's glory. And how is a church going to do that? That's by rightly relating to one another. It's about relationships. Well, we've noted previously that Paul has spent a good portion of the earlier part of his letter reminding the Ephesian Christians about the amazing love that God poured out on them through Christ, choosing them before the foundation of the world, giving them saving faith in Jesus, indwelling them by his Holy Spirit, giving them spiritual life when they were dead in trespasses and sins, and then including them in his church in order to display his, God's wisdom, to the entire universe. And then in chapter 4, he, as he often does in his letters, he turned a corner and began applying all of that to how they're to live day to day. So in chapter 4, he taught them how they ought to be putting off their old self in order to put on Christ and lead a new life in him. And then in chapter 5, as we've heard in a few sermons fairly recently, we've seen how being filled with the Holy Spirit, one of the fruits of that is a generally submissive attitude towards one another as believers. We saw that in verse 21. In verses 22 and 24 in chapter 5, we spent some time walking through how that general attitude of submission will play out in the life of a Christian wife as she relates to her husband. She's reflecting Jesus himself by trusting God through submitting herself to her husband. And then last Sunday, we thought about chapter 5, verses 25 through 33, where Paul called husbands to love and serve their wives, just as Jesus loved and continues to love his bride, the church. So now this morning, we're finding ourselves at the beginning of chapter 6. And we'll see very much continuing in that same vein of relationships and relationships of authority and submission. We're at the beginning of chapter 6, where Paul turns to address children and parents. So if you're not there already, please open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. You will find our passage this morning on page 1139 in the Pew Bible. 1139, this I remembered. And we will read verses 1 through 4 together. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. God says this: "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." For those of us that are here today as Christians, I pray that we'll see that in this passage, that just like Christian marriages, the relationship between Christian parents and their children is intended to help us better understand and display the gospel as people who have trusted in Christ. So just like what we saw in chapter 5, in what Paul said about marriage, God has made the creation and the raising of families to help us to understand who Jesus is and what he's done through his cross and resurrection and how he continues day by day after that to love and care for his people, and all of that to his glory. So our applications today are not going to be all about tips and tricks to grow up better kids like they're cabbages or something. I mean, yeah, the passage focuses on commands to parents and children. We can all see that. But I want to say up front, every Christian here today should be thinking about how rightly understanding God's purposes in Christian families helps all Christians to love God more, to appreciate the gospel more, and to lead holy lives to the glory of God. And yeah, in particular, Christians here today who are children, or who are or hope to be parents. In this passage, think about how does God call you particularly to image him and to image the gospel in your current or, God willing, future potential family relationships. I should say here that I'm not going to be saying too much about parents with older children, you know, children outside of the home, or to children who are themselves adults, because I think that's outside the immediate context of this passage. But if you are here today, and your children are already living out of the home, and you are wondering how this passage applies to you, well, think about what we're seeing here can help you to counsel your adult children. Think about how what you're seeing here can help those of us who are parents here this morning who do have small children still living at home, how you can come alongside us and help us. And my non-Christian friend, if you're here today, I hope that you'll work as we work our way through this passage, that you'll ask yourself a few questions. Ask yourself, do I see that God has created me and calls me to obey him? Do I understand that refusing to obey him leads to eternal judgment? But that if I will obey him, I can have the privilege of knowing God as my heavenly Father? I pray you'll consider those questions this morning. So let's jump in. I want to give you the main point of the passage right up here at front. I'll read it twice. And it's this. God intends parent-child relationships to point to the gospel. Therefore, children must honor and obey their parents, and parents must lovingly disciple their children. I'll read that again. God intends the parent-child relationships that he's created to point to the gospel. Therefore, children must honor and obey their parents, and parents must lovingly disciple their children. So let's jump in. We've got a lot to talk about here. I have to tell you, in preparing this sermon, just so much to say here, but we have a limited time. So our first point, children, honor and obey your parents. And let's start with that word obey. What does that mean? Well, in the original language, it's not merely about the physical performance of a request, although that's part of it. No, this term assumes a few things. It understands, first of all, that you understand in your mind that you're actually under authority, that you're not a total free agent in life. It also assumes you're actively listening to what the authority says, that what they have to say is important, that it deserves to be heard. And third, that term assumes full compliance, not partial, full compliance. It's the same Greek word that's used in the gospel accounts to describe how Jesus was obeyed by the wind and the waves and by the spirits that he and his disciples encountered during his earthly ministry. So it is a full obedience. We should also note here the qualifier. Did you notice that? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. So I won't say too much about that other than to say this. Children's obedience is always bounded by first obeying God. So children, you're actually obligated to disobey your parents if your parents ever command you to do something that's clearly sinful. We need to say that. So the word obey. But there's also that word honor. That's a Greek word used in the New Testament several times to describe how our hearts should be aligned towards God himself. So Christians, think about that for a minute. Why is it that we're to obey God? We know we're called to obey him. Why? I know there's lots of ways to answer that, but surely it's not because we're afraid if we don't, we're going to get, a lightning bolt upside the head or something like that, right? I mean, if that's, I hope that's not your understanding of why we're to obey God. If it is, we should talk after the sermon. Christians, we love God because of what he's done for us in Christ, and so we want to show him honor. We want to honor him in our hearts and show him honor by doing what pleases him, obeying his word. So Paul's commanding children here to honor their parents in their hearts and minds, to value their parents, and to show that by obeying them. I have children, and it occurred to me early on as a parent, what exactly does the Bible have to say specifically to children? And if you're looking for that, there's actually not a ton. I think there's basically two things you'll see in the Bible. You'll see a lot of them in Proverbs. We'll be getting back there in a minute. Well, in Proverbs, there's a lot of verses that command children to seek wisdom. That's a big command that God gives to children. But, of course, as Proverbs repeatedly says, wisdom is often gained through discipline. More on that later, too. So, seeking wisdom. Other than that, what does God tell children to do when he specifically addresses them in his revealed word? Well, it's right there. It's that right there. Children, obey your parents. In Colossians 3:20, Paul says basically the same thing to children in another church. Colossians 3:20, Paul says, children, obey your parents. And then he gives us slightly different reasons. For this pleases the Lord. So take a look with me at verses 2 and 3 again. Verses 2 and 3. Paul says that his command to children here, to honor and obey their parents, quote, is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. If that sounds familiar to you, it's because Paul's quoting here from Exodus chapter 20. That contains the Ten Commandments, you know, the summary of all of God's law to the nation of Israel. And children honoring their parents is part of that list. That's striking to me. It's important, apparently. And when God gave that command for Israel's children to honor and obey their parents, he also gave a reason. I wonder if you ever noticed that. Did you notice this is the only one of the Ten Commandments that has a reason attached to it? It's the only one where God said, here's why you should do this thing I'm commanding you to do. And Paul thinks that's worth noting here when he's addressing the children at the church in Ephesus. It's important for us as well, because a child's obedience to his parents is really the first arena in which a child can demonstrate a trust of God, a willingness to obey God. So just as we saw back in chapter 5, that wives who submit themselves to their husbands are honoring the God who gave them those husbands, we're seeing the same logic here. Children who honor and obey their parents are honoring and obeying the God who gave them those parents. And Paul wants us to see that honoring and obeying parents comes with blessing. He says that. He points out that children should honor and obey their parents, that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on the earth. There's an author of some really good literature to parents. His name is Ted Tripp. He used to tell a story about how when he was younger, if any one of he or his siblings did anything wrong, some of the other ones would look at them and say, you want to lead a long life, don't you? You better go tell mom and dad. That it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. That's an amazing promise, to be connected to something which maybe we take for granted, like children obeying their parents. I just wonder, has anyone else struck at how important God seems to be making this sound? And again, I think there's a reason for it. As I was saying in the introduction, talking about life as a teacher, I think that learning to submit to God-ordained authority is such an important thing. That basic instinct to honor and obey authority can be the difference. It really can be the difference between life and death. You think of the child who goes running out into the street and is completely oblivious to the onrushing car. And the father screams, "Stop!" Well, whether or not that child has learned to obey his father, like right now, can literally be the difference between life and death. And you know, in this life, we're all under authority, aren't we? You know, it starts off when you're a child. You have your parents. And then there's teachers at school. And then there's bosses. And then there's the police. There's the government. We can't escape it. God has made earthly authority, and he's made it to be a blessing to us. He tells that repeatedly throughout his word. And one of the ways that earthly authority is a blessing to us is to help us to understand that we are all under his authority. There's no getting away from it. It's God's universe. Where are you going to go? So in this life, though it may occasionally not be the case, it is generally true that those who learn that impulse to submit to authority will generally have a happier, longer life than those who always seem to feel the need to buck and kick against it. And I think this is why God in his word also makes clear that the disobedience of children is no small thing. If you've spent time in the Old Testament and what it has to say about the disobedience of children, it seems to have been important to God. So in the Old Testament, God's punishment for children who had a perpetual attitude of dishonoring and disobeying their parents, they were to be put to death. I'm not making an argument right now, kids. I'm just saying. God has said that in his revealed word to his Old Testament people. Just let that sink into you about apparently that's important to him. And in the New Testament, Romans chapter 3, where Paul's making this argument about the depravity of all of humankind, he is listing how The rebellion of mankind shows itself in a list of sins which contains things like murder, envy, hating God, having no fear of God before him. Guess what's right in the middle of that list? They disobey their parents. So parents and children, I think this is much more important than we often think. I asked you at the beginning how you respond when somebody tells you to obey or commands you to obey. Well, you may, in fact, it's entirely likely you are better than I am, but I know in my natural self, apart from God's grace at work in me, I hear somebody say, obey, my natural response is to kind of smile at them and say, you gotta make me? Just me? No? My heart is naturally rebellious. That's because I'm a sinner. I want what I want, and I want it now. And I'm really not that interested in what you want from me. And we're all born with that sinful nature. But God is my creator, and he is your creator, and he's made us all to reflect his glory. He's made us to know him, and to love him, and to delight in him, and to obey him, and so to reflect what he's like. God has made us as human beings to obey him and to delight in obeying him. So in living a life of rebellion against this God, the Bible says, I've earned an eternal judgment. All of us have. But praise God in his amazing mercy and in his love. He sent his son Jesus to earth to become a man and to live that life of perfect obedience that you and I ought to have lived and haven't. Jesus never sinned. Not even once, not even in his mind. That's another sermon. Go home and talk about that over lunch today. But then he went to the cross and he bled and he died. And he didn't do that for himself because he had never sinned. He had obeyed God perfectly. There is one man who earned righteousness before God, and that is Jesus. We have not. He didn't die on the cross for himself. He died for rebels like you and me if we would repent of our sin. And trust that that's why he died, was to pay our punishment. Okay, so he's died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. He's given me a new heart. He's given me his spirit. He's adopted me as his son or daughter. And now what does God say? You know, even before that, maybe I haven't yet repented and trusted in Christ. What does God say in his word? Did you know that he commands us to obey the gospel? I wonder if you've noticed that in the New Testament. You know, I think Christians, don't we tend to hear gospel and we think faith, right? Not obeying, it's about faith. And that's right. That's absolutely right. We are saved by faith in Jesus alone and his death and resurrection on our behalf. But you know, what did Jesus say when he first began his earthly ministry? What's the first recorded thing that we have Jesus commanding his listeners to do? Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus said this, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Did you catch that? Jesus commanded that his hearers repent, and he commanded them to believe the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8 says that when Jesus returns, quote, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is a command. Mankind is commanded to repent and believe. God is not going around to us with his hat in his hand saying, please. This is the king of the universe issuing a command. So Christian, I just want to say this here. Obeying God is not somehow opposed to the gospel. It's not some sort of, you know, sub-Christian attitude and action. It's integral to being a Christian from the very beginning. When we hear the call of God to repent and trust in Jesus, and that call of God then very much continues after our repentance and faith as we choose moment by moment to believe God and his word and to obey what it says. So parents, here's why we need to teach and train our children to obey. This is the framework. To put it negatively, if they don't learn basic submission to earthly authorities who they can see, how are they going to learn to obey the God that they cannot see? Or to put it positively, to teach and train our children to obey us is to help them to learn that impulse of submissive obedience that God willing, he'll use one day to call them to repentance and faith in Christ. And now let me turn to the children in the room this morning. You might have noticed we don't spend a lot of time directly addressing you on Sunday mornings, do we? I know most of the children represented in the families here are either in nursery or children's church right now, but some of you are here. And if we're not going to directly address you from this passage, not going to happen ever. So a few things here. First, let me address children here who profess to be Christians. Do you see that how you relate to these commands to honor and obey your parents is an open display of where you are in following Jesus? In this sermon series, if you've been here, we've been thinking about how our relationships are not really finally about us. Our relationships are about displaying the glory of Jesus and how he relates to his church and how he relates to his heavenly Father. And Jesus honored and obeyed his Father. In John 14, 30-31, Jesus was explaining to his disciples why Judas was about to betray him and why he was about to go to the cross and die. And Jesus said this, so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. You may be familiar with the beginning of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, right? John 1:18 says that before Jesus came down to earth and became a man, it says that Jesus was in the bosom of his Father. If you want to get what John is trying to say there, just imagine a son laying his head on his father's chest. Jesus knows his Father better than anyone. He knows his Father perfectly. And he loves his Father and is closer to his Father than anyone. And because he loves and knows him, he wants to honor him by obeying him. And he wants others to see that love for his Father in his obedience. So children here who are professing to be followers of Jesus, I hope you see here that you will display Jesus and his relationship with his Father, that you'll be trusting and loving and obeying Jesus by obeying your parents. I know that your parents are not God. I know that they're not perfect. I know that obeying them is not always easy. Actually, let's be a little more blunt. Your parents aren't God. Yeah, your parents are sinners. And they are. They know that. You know that. They forget that sometimes, but they know. And I know that no one obeys God perfectly. We are saved by God's grace through faith, not ultimately by our obedience. But the Bible is clear. Someone who's truly repented and believed will, as a general pattern of life, demonstrate that faith in Jesus by obeying the human authorities that God has placed over them, just like we talked back in chapter 5, thinking about the relationship between husbands and wives. So children, are you obeying your parents, generally speaking? Is that the pattern? And if so, praise God for that good work in you. That is his work in you. Praise him for that and keep on. Keep doing it. If it's not, if you can see in your life that the general pattern actually is to grumble and to complain when your parents ask you things, or to say yes and then not actually do it, or just directly to like verbally say no and pitch fits of anger. If that's you, I pray that you'll pray to God and ask him to give you a new heart, that he'll give you a heart that loves Jesus, that trusts that he went to the cross to die in your place, to take the punishment for your sin, so that you can lead a new and a holy life that wants to love and please and obey him, and that'll show itself in how you relate to your parents. So children, the command here is to honor and to obey your parents for God's sake, for the sake of the gospel. And that brings us to our second point this morning. Parents, disciple your children in love. Parents, disciple your children in love. Take a look with me at verse 4. So here Paul specifically addresses fathers. And if you're wondering, yes, that word does usually in the New Testament refer to fathers, the male leader of the household. But it can also, in the New Testament, refer to parents in general. And in verses 1, 2, and 3, we see fathers and mothers both named. We see the word parent. So just a quick note, two things here. First, yeah, the command here in verse 4 applies both to dads and moms. So moms, be active in the process of raising your children. Now, before you laugh, let me explain what I mean by that. Be active in the process of helping your husband by proactively thinking about and acting in the raising of your children. After all, moms, as you well know, you are typically the ones on the front lines day by day. So be proactive in your thinking about how you're raising your children and talk with your husband about that. Help him think that through. Second thing, real quick here, though, it says fathers. We should be reminded here that the father is the head of the household. And fathers, that means there really is a sense in which for your family, the buck really does stop here. So men in the church right now, whether you are a father right now, whether you may be a father one day in the future, understand that you ought to be taking the lead in the raising and disciplining of your children, in thinking about it. And yeah, you know, where you're around in administering it. All right, back to verse 4. Again, take a look with me at verse 4. So Paul says, parents, don't exasperate your children. And then he says, positively, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You might have noticed the title of the second point here. I said, parents, disciple your children in love. And maybe you're looking at verse 4 thinking, where'd you get that from? Well, I think that's what Paul's getting at here, is discipling our children. You know, what was that training and instruction of the Lord? What is he talking about? Well, I mean, to me, that sounds like teaching them God's word and calling them to obey it. And I mean all of it, you know, starting with the call to repent of their sins and trust in Jesus, and then applying God's word to every other area of their lives. Because isn't that what Jesus said when he gave the Great Commission? Isn't that what we as Christians are to be doing with everyone that we know? Jesus said, go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. So brothers and sisters in Christ, that's how we're to relate to everybody God brings into our lives. We don't want to relate to our children with any less of a gospel-centered lens than we would anybody else that we have relationships with. So, parents, Paul's commands here to children and then to you are not really about making your home a peaceful place with kids who are compliant and polite. His commands are about pointing your children to Jesus and to the cross so that they'll see the greatness of Jesus and the beauty of the gospel and the joy of living life for their Savior. So if God's given you children, or if he might give you children in the future, your raising of them is some of the most important work you're ever going to do with the life that God has given you. So back to verse 4, let's think specifically what Paul says. He says, first, a negative command. Parents, do not exasperate your children. What does that mean? Well, in Colossians 3:21, he says something very similar, and I think it maybe helps to clarify. Colossians 3:21, Paul says to parents, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. So don't provoke them to anger and frustration. Don't frustrate them to the point where they lose heart. And Paul apparently understood the parents at the church in Ephesus 2,000 years ago needed to hear that. And I trust we do as well. Because parents, isn't it easy? Isn't it easy to fall into patterns of speech and behavior that end up exasperating our children? It really is easy to do. And we could spend a lot of time today coming up with a list of ways parents exasperate their children. I'm sure our children would be happy to help us with that. But this morning, let me try to say it like this. I think in verse 4, we're looking really at two sides of the same coin. I think that's why that word instead is there. I think the primary way that parents would exasperate their children is by doing a bad job of what they are supposed to be doing, which is lovingly discipling them. I hope that makes sense. So Paul commands parents to raise their children in the training. See that word, the training and instruction of the Lord. Some of you might be looking at another translation, and you might see the word, the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Some other translations use that word. I think that's good, that's right, because the Greek word there is suggesting both the nurturing, loving care and the chastening, both the encouraging as well as the admonishing and the occasional rebuking. That's all wrapped up there. And parents, we're called to this by God. Now, hopefully, God willing, most of the time, that's going to take the form of what theologians have often called formative discipline. Formative discipline, just everyday verbal. Ooh, hey. The everyday verbal instruction, encouraging, exhorting, warning. And that's mostly about verbal instruction and example. So Proverbs 4:1 says, does this sound familiar, guys? Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. So this assumes, of course, the father is speaking words to his children, talking with his children. Deuteronomy 11, God commanded the Israelites to remember his mighty acts that he performed in bringing them out of Egypt. And in chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, verses 19 to 20, he says to the parents, teach them these things to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. So like, you know, all the time. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Make them clear, make them plain, make them evident. So parents, there's to be constant, ongoing instruction from us to our children. And that's going to help form in their minds an understanding of who God is and how he's called us to live. But this training, this discipline, must also include what theologians have called corrective discipline. Those would be the things that you do when your child chooses to disobey you. And this corrective form of discipline can certainly take many forms. We don't have time to talk about all the different ways that you can correctively discipline your child. But I just want to get right to it here. Parents, God's word assumes and commands corporal discipline of your children. I'm going to repeat that. God's word assumes and commands corporal discipline of your children. I understand that there are some folks who argue that any form of corporal discipline is wrong, that it is nothing more than venting anger, that it teaches our children to be violent. I have heard these things, and those are heavy accusations. But like everything else in our lives, we need to allow our minds to be trained and to be renewed by God's word. There's a lot to say here on this specific topic, and we do not have time this morning to lay out a comprehensive theology of corporal punishment. But I don't think I'd be being faithful if we didn't talk about it a little bit here in this passage. I want to bring us to the book of Proverbs just for a few minutes, because if we're going to do what Paul's talking about here in verse 4 of chapter 6 of Ephesians, I think the wisdom in Proverbs is essential for us. So parents, if you ever wondered, why can't somebody just give me a practical book, like tell me what to do? Well, you got one. It's called Proverbs, and it's inspired by God. And it has a ton to say to parents and children, and just specifically on this idea of corporal discipline. Parents, there's a lot in Proverbs about the rod. And even careful Hebrew scholars who oppose corporal discipline acknowledge that in the Hebrew there, it at least includes physical discipline. They just argue against it for other reasons, and I think they're wrong. So Proverbs 22:15 says this. We just heard it. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away. Parents, your children have inherited a sinful nature, and given time and parental neglect, it will, with a certainty, blossom into full-blown sinful rebellion against you, against the human authorities God has put over them, against God himself. And guys, sometimes words simply don't get through. Sometimes our words are like, you know, a bald tire spinning on an icy road in the wintertime. Your words sometimes find no traction in your child's heart, because your child, like you and like me, is by nature a sinful, rebellious fool. And God's word says the rod will help drive it from their hearts. And there's Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children are careful to discipline them. So if I could just speak to those who think that corporal discipline is unloving, God's word says it's not. God's word says it actually is loving, because to not use it when a child is clearly rebelling is to teach them at some level that God doesn't care about their rebellion and their sin. And teaching somebody that's hating them. Because God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And we want our children to understand that. And Proverbs 22:13, again, we just heard this. If you punish them with the rod, they will not die. Punish them with the rod, and they will not die. Did you catch that? Corporal punishment is not going to kill them, but you know what will? Not disciplining them. Proverbs 19:18 says, discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death. I don't know what to say to that. That's as strong a language as I can think of. I love my children. I don't want to stand idly by while they head down the road to death and destruction. I need to discipline them. Not always corporally, but yes, sometimes. It's something God has commanded. If you want to think more about this, you know where I go to church. I'll be here after the sermon. We have a good book, a couple good books out in the bookstall. One of them is called Shepherding a Child's Heart. It's written by a man named Ted Tripp. Give that a read. It'll help to set a broader framework than I have time to do this morning. Ask me for the Sunday schools from the parenting class, the Sunday school parenting class that we taught 2, 3, 4 years ago. It's good stuff. I also need to take another minute here to say some things very, very clearly. Hear me carefully when I say this. Corporal punishment must never be done in anger. Corporal punishment must never be done in anger. Brothers and sisters, our discipline as parents to our children is intended to be a loving rescue mission. We're trying to help our kids see that there's a connection between sinning against God, rebelling against God, and death. And when you discipline in anger, you're sinning. How are you going to call your kid in that moment to stop sinning? And disciplining in anger communicates to your children that they should be terrified of you, that they should be focusing on avoiding your judgment, when what they really need is to be helped to see that their real problem is with God, with his judgment. And the Bible doesn't give us guidelines for exactly how we're to do this corporal discipline, so there is leeway for differences. But there is a line between loving physical discipline and out-of-control child abuse. If you're not sure what that is, or if you're concerned that you might be at that line or over it, please come talk to me after the service. That is a conversation that needs to be had for your child's sake and for your own soul's sake, and so that you don't become liable to legal action potentially. Bottom line on corporal punishment, then we'll move on. It is a part of loving discipline of our children. So I want to plead with you, whether you already have kids or whether you one day might, to side with the Lord on this as a matter of your own obedience to him and as a matter of love to your children. To discipline our children, yes, sometimes in painful ways, that models how God sometimes treats us as his children. We just heard from Hebrews 12 a few minutes ago. I want to read it again, Hebrews 12:11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness for those who have been, there's the word, trained by it. So brothers and sisters, God's discipline of us is a sign of his love for us, that we really are his children. And the same is true of consistent, loving parental discipline of your children. So, okay, time in. Let's go back to not exasperating your children. I think there's three basic ways that we can discipline them wrongly, disciple them wrongly, and so exasperate them. So first, parents, we can discipline either too often or too harshly. Too often or too harshly. So maybe it's speaking to them, but speaking to them in cutting sarcasm or anger much too often. Maybe it's having a fault-finding disposition where you're noticing everything that's wrong and you just don't ever seem to see the encouraging signs of God's work of grace in their hearts. Or maybe it's by being self-righteous. Maybe it's by acting like you never sin and your kids are somehow bad and weird and they sin, like you're somehow above all of that. And Christian parent, remember, Jesus is compassionate and humble and gentle towards you. So yes, your children need to be disciplined when they're sinning, but don't be actively seeking to catch them in sinning. You'll have plenty of opportunity without looking for it. Show them what humility looks like by confessing and apologizing to your children when you sin against them. It's not like they don't notice. So show them that you understand that the both of you are sinners and that you're in this thing together. And then on the flip side, if you struggle with this, with disciplining too often or harshly, think about ways that you might actively encourage your children. You know, do you notice when your kids are evidencing God's work of grace at work in them? Do you notice when they do what is right? And if you do, is it your pattern to say something to them about it, verbally, to encourage them? I think we should. Martin Luther said, "Spare the rod and spoil the child." That is true. But beside the rod, keep an apple to give him when he has done well. That's good to hear. So we can exasperate our children by disciplining too much or too harshly. Second, there's also a very real danger of exasperating your child by not disciplining them. By not disciplining them. You know, contrary to what 21st century America tells us, children are not basically little adults who know who they are and know what's good for them. According to Proverbs, they are, like the rest of us, fools headed for destruction. So, you know, you tell me, what happens to your garden when you don't weed it? Whatever you're trying to grow is going to be choked out and die. So if we fail to discipline our children, that inherent sinful folly that's in them will thrive and multiply and will come to dominate them. And we don't want to passively stand by and let that happen. So discipline them. Proverbs 19:8 says there is hope in that, in discipline. And then I think thirdly, we can exasperate or frustrate our children by inconsistent discipline. Inconsistent, you know, sometimes discipline. So supposing you got a son and a daughter, and the son is sort of regularly hitting his sister, and your daughter is telling you this, and this time you discipline him for it, and next time you don't. What's your son supposed to think? What's your daughter supposed to think? If we're inconsistent in discipline, we're going to be confusing our children by our inconsistency. There's a sense in which we'll be enabling the child who sinned. You're almost encouraging them to take the risk this time, you know, to try to game the system, to think sometimes I really can get away with evil. And then when you do discipline them, finally, their confusion's going to lead them to become angry, because hey, why this time? So parents, look, no one's ever going to raise their children perfectly. I do trust we know that. But I want to say that we're not going to raise our children perfectly. Future parents, you will not raise your children perfectly. Trust in Jesus, okay? But we've got to be consistent as best we can by God's grace. You know, we're not going to see all of the wrong things our children do. We're not always going to discipline them, but we want them to understand that God does see everything that they do. And as best as we can, we want to be attentive, we want to be vigilant and consistent to help our children better know who God is. So there's all that and more to chew on in terms of what Paul means when he tells parents not to exasperate their children. But then there's that second command, there's that positive command. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So this is what we are to do. So what does that mean? What are we to do to be lovingly discipling, using that word I used earlier, to be lovingly discipling our children? Okay, so we've already spent a lot of time on this one. Parents, we need to actively train our children to obey our authority in the home. You know, verse 1 says to children, obey your parents. Well, parents, we've got to train them in that. We've already said a lot about that this morning. So in addition to that training in obedience, what are some other things we ought to do to be lovingly discipling our children towards faith in Jesus and obedience to God? I want to come back to something that I touched on earlier, and I think sometimes we forget. Here's one thing it means to be lovingly discipling your children. As parents, we should be busy sharing the gospel with them. We should be committed to sharing the gospel with our children again and again and again. You know, the Bible is so clear that we're all born with that stain of original sin. So from an early age, parents, call on your children to repent and believe, just like we would do for any adult that we loved. You know, we don't want to make the mistake of thinking our children are born in a right relationship with God, and that all we need to do is teach them right principles and have them memorize some scripture and then just turn them loose and it's going to be great. Brothers and sisters, if that's what we're doing, we've misunderstood what God's word says about us as human beings and about what he expects from us. So our children are made in God's image, and they're fallen in sin. They need a savior just as much as you and I do. So share the gospel with them and bring them to church so they can hear the gospel preached and taught and prayed and sung week after week. Another positive action to lovingly disciple your children. From an early age, teach your children that God is after their hearts. Teach your children that God is after their hearts. Teach them that their thoughts, their words, their actions are all reflecting what's going on inside of them. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Everything. Jesus said, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up where? In his heart. So parents, yeah, you know, verse 1, train your children to obey, but always, always, always teach them that their obedience is important because it's revealing what's going on in their hearts. Parents, if we're insisting on obedience from our kids without any reference to their hearts, they're going to think God only cares about external obedience. And you'll have successfully raised a Pharisee. And we know what Jesus had to say to them. I think another part of discipling our children is helping them to understand the importance of regularly gathering with the church, to be fed and to be encouraged by the preaching of the word, by fellowship with the saints. So parents, if you've been at this church for even a little while, you know this is something we stress from the pulpit. And the reason is because we see it all over God's word. So parents, I just ask you, are you here faithfully? Are you making the Lord's day a priority? And I want to ask, what about Sunday evenings when we gather to pray? Because parents, I want us all to consider that our choices as parents are teaching our children something about the importance of God's church relative to the things of this world. So train your children to obey. Share the gospel with them. Call them to repent and trust in Jesus. Teach them to focus on their hearts. Show them the importance of gathering with God's people. One more thing. If we're going to lovingly discipline our children, we need to be praying. We should certainly be praying for our children because they need to be saved, and only God can do that work in their hearts. We need to plead with the Lord to do that work in them. Pray regularly for their salvation. If you believe they're already saved, pray that God would form in them the kind of faithful obedience to his word that reflects what Jesus is like. So we should pray for them, but also we should pray with them. Like, bring them and pray with them. Because how else are they going to know what biblical God-honoring prayer looks like and sounds like? Pray with your children at home. Bring them to church so they can hear biblical prayers week after week. Teach them how to pray for themselves so that they will cry out to the Lord for a new heart. And then after that, God willing, continue to cry out to him for grace and faith to obey day after day. So, parents, feeling overwhelmed yet? I was, as I was thinking about all of this. I understand that all of this takes a lot of hard work. There's so much to do, and they live with us. You know, they're there all of the time. It's not like you get a break. So it's non-stop. All of this is just non-stop for as long as the Lord gives them to us under our care. So the temptations to impatience and anger and frustration and self-righteousness that come along with being parents is immense. And it's there each and every day. It's not like you somehow get over it. But, brothers and sisters with children, God is faithful. He is faithful, he's good, and he knows exactly what he's doing. Maybe you're like me. Maybe having children is the single biggest way God is teaching you what it means to rely on him and not on your own strength. I love my children. Love them to death. That always sounds like a weird thing to say. Love my children. And they bring delight to me every day in ways that I would have never expected. But it's hard work. And remember, I have to remember this. Remember, your kids are not a science project, you know? It's not like if you just say the right things the one time, if I just get it right and say this, well, they'll automatically respond with repentance and faith, and you can turn them in for an A. Here you go, God. No, lovingly disciplining your children is a process. It's going to take years and years and years because that's how God has set it up. The process of sanctification, growing in holiness, growing in to that salvation that he's given us through faith, that takes a lifetime. Brothers and sisters, have you achieved perfection yet? You know, have you taken in all of the good teaching that you've heard over the years and put it all into practice without fail and without error? So why do we get so frustrated when our children forget what we've said and then stumble and fall into sin? Why do we say stupid, theologically ignorant things like, how many times do I have to tell you? You need to tell them until they leave your house. And then, God willing, their pastors need to pick up that ball and run with it and just keep telling them over and over and over again, because you and I need the same thing. We need the same thing. We're sinners. We forget. We so easily forget what God has said. We all need regular refreshers, regular reminders of what God has called us to do and to be in his word. Why are you here? I hope that's why you're here. You need a reminder this week. I need a reminder this week. So parents, recognize that this loving discipleship is something you're going to do until your children move out. Children, recognize that this is something your parents are going to be doing until you move out. They're people. Parents, your children are people. Sanctification is a process, and just like you, they need God to be patient with them And praise God, he is patient. He is so patient. His word says that even if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful because he cannot disown himself. God is faithful and patient with us, so parents, let's commit prayerfully by God's grace to be the same way with our children. Well, we should conclude. So children that are here this morning, what does God expect of you? Well, he expects you to do what he expects everyone else to do. He expects you to repent of your sin, to trust in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of your sins. And then he calls you in your current situation, living at home under your parents' authority, to live out that faith primarily by honoring and obeying your parents. And parents, what does God expect of you? He expects the same thing he expects out of everybody else. He expects you to repent of your sin, to trust in Jesus, to believe the gospel, to keep doing that every day. And then, in relationship to the children he's given you or might give you one day, he calls you to live out that faith by loving them, specifically by discipling them in love, to point them to love and trust and obey Jesus themselves, just like you do. So, children and parents, will you commit to do these things? Let's pray. Father, we rejoice that through faith in Jesus Christ and being united to him, we have the immense privilege of calling you our Father. Lord, when we think about who you are as our Father, we are convicted. Lord, in many ways we are ashamed, we are humbled. If we are parents, by the ways that we have failed to image you as Father. So we ask your forgiveness for that. We pray you'd give us grace to put into practice the things that we've thought about this morning. We pray, Lord, if we're feeling overwhelmed or confused, that we would seek counsel, that we would seek help, that we might love our children in these ways. And Lord, we do pray for the children of this church. Lord, we pray again that you cause each of them to repent of their sin and trust in you, Jesus, to be forgiven, to be given a new life. And Lord, teach them that while they're living at home under their parents' authority, that you desire that they live out that faith, that they display that love for you by honoring and obeying their parents. Jesus, we pray all of these things. Yes, Lord, that our homes would reflect your glory, that they would be homes filled with love and joy and peace for our own good and for the glory of the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray all of these things of you this morning, and we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.